Now, I don't know if there's any females here tonight who like certain brands or like certain names. Like, so there may be some ladies here tonight who like to shop in Marks and Spencer's. I try to avoid Bloomfield Shopping Centre at any time, but if I go into Marks and Spencer's, I bump into so many ladies from this church here doing their shopping, and I don't get out for about 2 hours. Now, there may be other men here who like certain brands, who when they go to the gym, they have to wear their Adidas stuff, or they have to, perhaps when they go into work, they've got their Ralph Lauren shirt. So I think most people like brands. Some people may like Dunn's, some may like Primark. My wife loves Primark. I hate it when I'm going to just pop into Primark, but pop into Primark just means so much more. If you're a young person here tonight, brands and identity is huge, especially at school. If your friends, if they're all wearing, Gareth has just come out branding the University of Ulster. He doesn't even work for them, but he's here. If you're a young person, you like to wear maybe Hollister or Abercrombie. And so suddenly you get this for your birthday or for Christmas, and suddenly you go down and hang out with your friends, and suddenly all of you are wearing the same thing because you all want to identify with each other, but you would never talk about identifying with each other. I realized that when I moved from Bangor to Belfast, I used to go to the Grammar, where we played with a griffin on our shirt, and we played in blue. And then I moved to another school called Methody. And there was a huge transition for me. Because I used to play in a navy or in a light bluish top with a griffin on it and white shorts. And then I moved to a school where we played in the cup in a white shirt with a Maltese cross on it. Then the worst thing ever happened for me. I left. My friends didn't like me leaving. And then we drew them in the school's cup. That was the one thing I was praying would never happen. So it's the semi-final of the school's cup. In my last year at Methody, having just left Bangor Grammar, and suddenly everyone who I used to identify with, suddenly they were my enemy for 80 minutes. Suddenly I was wearing a different top. I had a Maltese cross on. I was playing for Methody. I wore a different blazer. I wore a different tie. I identified with a whole different group of people than I used to identify with. And you know, that's what's going to happen tonight in baptism. When you become a Christian, before you become a Christian, you are identified as a sinner. And you run with sinners and you love sin, but then when you become a Christian, suddenly you're identified with Christ. Suddenly, a mysterious spiritual union has happened when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And so when these people get baptized tonight, this is just a pure symbol of them having changed teams. Having changed teams. Now, changing teams is not always easy. I found that out. In the weeks leading up to the match, I was getting texts being called Judas and being called all the names under the sun. Because identifying with another group of people often isn't easy. And so you say, why would someone do this? Why would someone come and be baptized? Why would someone want to identify with another form of people? Because in the early church, when you actually got baptized, they actually give you a white robe to symbolize your pureness now. To symbolize what Christ had done in your heart. In fact, for many people in the early church, in the first and second century, when they got baptized, it was actually a step into persecution. Because if they didn't baptize, they could just kind of blend into the crowd. But when they would go and publicly get baptized, they were saying that we were part of the Christians, the people of the way. So why would these people do this? And what is it that happens? What is this mysterious spiritual thing that happens in the life of the Christian? And that's the question we're going to ask. How does a Christian move from spiritual death to life? How does a Christian, if you're here tonight and you've never been to church and you haven't been to church in years, I want you to listen and listen to how a Christian moves from spiritual death to spiritual life. And I want to read the verses from Romans chapter 6. Paul's the writer of Romans. He's writing from a prison. And he says this. What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So the first point is this: the Christian, verses 1 to 3, has died with Christ. The Christian has died with Christ. And you say, Johnny, that sounds very strange. What does it mean to have died with Christ? Because the thing is, for the Christian tonight, is that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that means to make him the owner and the master of your life. When you do that, a mysterious union happens, where God the Holy Spirit starts to open your mind to the work of Jesus Christ for you. And in a mysterious way, it's almost as if you or I are transported back 2,000 years ago, and when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we are identifying with him and he's paying the price for our sin. That's the amazing thing about dying with Christ. And Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's trying to explain to them what happens in our hearts. But you see, there was this amazing thing called grace. And in Romans chapter 5, the chapter that led up to chapter 6, there were these Christians at Rome who had received grace. Now, grace means getting a gift. It's getting something for nothing apart from faith. And some of the believers in Rome, they couldn't get it into their head that Jesus Christ would actually die for their sin, and all they had to do was accept him by faith and turn from their sin. They couldn't get it. And then there were those that did get it. There were those who understood grace, that it was a free gift, that Jesus was alive for them, and suddenly they thought, well, I've got this free gift, I can keep on sinning. I can just sin and sin and sin and sin, and when sin increases, grace increases, I've got my ticket to heaven, I can sin as much as I want on this earth. Paul says that's not it either. He says grace is amazing. The love of Jesus Christ, the free gift of grace is amazing, but it's going to do something else for you. You see, the amazing thing about grace is it actually liberates you from the power of sin. So not only does it free you from your life of sin and give you eternity in heaven, it actually liberates you from the desire to sin. It actually gives you freedom from the dominion of sin. But you know, sin is not easy for all of us if we acknowledge that. One thing I strongly dislike on this earth is snakes. Now, we lived in a place where nearly everywhere you go, there were snakes. And Jenny loves going out for walks. And I don't like snakes. And everywhere you went for a walk, there was likely to be a snake. And so I would go out and we'd be kind of be walking. And I'd be just sweating. Just, oh my, is there going to be a rattlesnake? The place where we lived was known for rattlesnakes. You had to constantly lock your doors in case a rattlesnake would come in to your back door. And you'd suddenly have another friend and guest in the house, which was uninvited. And I heard this story about this guy who had a pet boa constrictor. This guy must have been very weird, but this is a true story. He had a pet boa constrictor. And he kept it in one of the rooms in his house, and he kept it for 15 years. And suddenly this pet boa constrictor was his pet snake. And he would bring animals in to feed this pet boa constrictor for 15 years. He would go in and he would spend time with the snake, and he would look after the snake and feed the snake. It was his pet. But one day he went into the snake and he went to pet it, and the snake grabbed a hold of him and it never let go. And you know, sin can be a little bit like that in the life of the Christian and the non-Christian, where we have these pet hidden sins and perhaps no one else knows about them, and we keep them hidden and we think God doesn't know about them. They think our family doesn't know about them, and we keep them hidden away until one day they strangle us. And we're completely enslaved to them. You say, is there any hope? Is there any way I can get out? Is there anyone who could free me from this grip that I can't get out of? It's Christ. It's Jesus himself. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to the sinner here. He's trying to explain to them what happens in the life of a Christian. Look at verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We're baptized into him. You say, what on earth does this word baptism mean? What does it mean? Well, we believe as a Baptist church that it means to be immersed. It means to be immersed. It means to dip under, to sink, to bathe in, to submerge in, to be overwhelmed. It was used of people being drowned, or in other literature, of people being out on a ship and the ship sinking in the water. What the word baptizo means in its original setting. You say, did Jesus be baptized? Were other people baptized in the New Testament? Well, John the Baptist was the baptizer. In Mark chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and so John came baptizing in the desert, reaching and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That's what Sal said tonight. It's a sign of repentance from sin. It's a sign of what happens to you internally. Say, well, what did Jesus think about baptism? What were his thoughts? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, and then listen to this, he went up out of the water. Jesus, the Son of God, was baptized. And the Bible says that he actually came up out of the water, and so these four candidates will actually go down into the water, and the symbol of going down shows that they're identifying with the death of Christ, and when they're in the water for just a moment or two, Kathy, it won't be too long, you're actually symbolizing that you're buried with Christ. And that your old sinful life is laid down in the life of Christ, and he covers it, and then at the last stage will lift you up, which shows the resurrection power. And Paul is trying to communicate this to the church at Rome. This is what's going on inside the life of a Christian. You're baptized into Christ. But secondly, not only has the Christian died with Christ, but verses 4 and 5, the Christian has been resurrected with Christ. This is the great hope. Look at verse 4 of Romans 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is the amazing hope for the Christian. I love the words at the end of verse 4. Raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. In John chapter 11, when Jesus was walking on earth and he was going around healing people and raising people from the dead, he heard from some of his very close friends, Mary and Martha, that one of his good friends, Lazarus, had died. And Jesus was a long way out of this town, and so they sent word to Jesus, Jesus, you need to come back. Your friend Lazarus has died. But it took Jesus 4 days to get back. And in Jewish law, if you were in the grave for 4 days, that meant you were dead. You were pronounced dead. And so Jesus then walks into town 4 days later. And Mary said to Jesus, if you'd only been here, Jesus, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to Mary, your brother will rise again. Martha then answered, I know he will rise again, Jesus, in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, Paul can say that Jesus, we will be raised with Jesus because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Because in John chapter 11, if you go forward 9 or 10 chapters, you see Jesus actually coming back to life himself. He has the power over sin and death. He is the resurrection and the life. At the end of this story, Jesus then goes to the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus is lying dead in the tomb, and then he says, Lazarus, come out, and there's Lazarus. And he walks out of the tomb alive. Why? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. You see, if you become a Christian tonight, if you are a Christian tonight, the Word of God says that you can get a new heart. The Word of God says that you can have a new spirit. The Word of God says you can have a new song. The Word of God says you can have a new name. The Word of God says you can become a new creation. The Word of God says you can be a new self. Ephesians 4:24, the new self created after the likeness of God in holiness and righteousness. I wonder, is there someone here tonight who wants a new start? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, and you see these words, raised from the dead. Perhaps you're a non-Christian tonight, and you say, but Johnny, can Christ do that in my life? Can He come into my heart and literally raise me from the dead, spiritually speaking? Can He do that? I believe He can. These four candidates who go into the waters of baptism, when they come up out of the water, they're saying, we have been resurrected spiritually into a new life. We can start again. But thirdly, the Christian has been freed by Christ, verses 6 and 7. Thirdly, the Christian has been freed by Christ. I want you to ask this question tonight. If Jesus can give sight to the blind man in John 9, if He can cleanse 10 lepers in Luke 17, if He can heal a paralytic man in Matthew 9, if He can heal a bleeding woman in Mark 5, if He can heal a deaf man in Mark 7, if He can raise up the daughter of Jairus in Mark 5, if He can raise Lazarus from the dead in John 11, can He give you a new life tonight? Can He give you a new start tonight? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, can He resurrect you? Can He resurrect dead marriages? Can He resurrect dead churches? Can He resurrect men enslaved to pornography? Can He resurrect people that have no hope and no joy? Can He do that? I say yes, He can. Because He is the resurrection and the life. Thirdly, the Christian has been freed by Christ, verses 6 and 7. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He was trying to help the Romans understand this. Because the gospel in some ways is so simple, yet it's difficult to understand. And He's saying, you know what Jesus has done for you. You know about the baptism He's done internally, where He's washed you with Himself, where He's cleansed you from the inside out, where He's immersed you in Himself. And He's trying to say, you know, you've got to actually take what you know in your head and transport it to your heart. You've got to take what you know in your head, think about it, mull it around, and then try and transport it into your heart, into your daily life. He says, you know that your old self, your old man, was crucified with Him. And you see, I think one of the greatest tricks of the devil for a non-Christian is, he says to you day after day, Jesus could never raise you from the dead spiritually. Jesus could never give you a new life. Your sins are horrendous. Nobody else, if you even told them about them, would even believe that you did them, because they're so awful and so horrendous. And the devil tries to trick you and keep you there. He says, just stay in your old man. Stay in your old clothes. Stay with your old friends. And then for the Christian who's maybe caught in a certain type of sin, the devil then says to you, you've lost your faith. You've lost your hope. Jesus doesn't love you anymore. And he tries to pull you down. Paul is saying, you need to think about who you are in Christ. You need to stop listening to the lies that the devil throws at you. You need to come back to Christ in repentance and faith. And you've got to put on the new self. Paul says, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, sin is a terrible master. And to be enslaved in it keeps us out of a life of Christ. Keeps us from our new life in Christ. But then look at the great hope in verse 7. The believers aren't left like this. Look what he says in verse 7. Because anyone That means anyone here, that means anyone who reads the book of Romans, that means anyone in this world, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Anyone who has spiritually died with Christ has been freed from sin. That's what these four candidates are going to say tonight. They're going to say, we're amazed that Jesus Christ has come down into this world. That he lived on this earth for 33 years, that he grew up the son of a carpenter, that he sat behind a wheel all day, that he lived with a family, with temptations and with struggles, yet he never sinned. And then at the end of his 33 years, he went to a cross, and on Good Friday, the world thought they had beaten this rebel and this upstart, and the Romans thought, thank goodness, this Jesus is gone. But you know, on the Sunday, he rose again. And because he lives, you live. And because he was set free from death, you can be set free from death tonight. These four people, in a sense, before they became a Christian, it's volume one of their lives. If they were to write a biography of their life, before you become a Christian, it's volume one. But when you become a Christian, and in a sense, what this baptism tonight symbolizes is that volume two in my life has started. I have now been freed. I've now been given new life in Christ.